Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see the world in there five times? That gives you a pretty good idea what the subject of those verses is. It's the world. So these are hard words. But as Christians, we need to review this and face this daily, really. Because it's just something that we're just bombarded with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But if we're not supposed to love the things in the world, should we sell all of our worldly goods and live in some kind of a monastery? No. No, that would be wrong.
Number 17.
Uh-huh.
The world passes away.
Yeah, the world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof. And then what's it say? Well, whoso doeth the will of the Father abides forever. Yep. So there's definitely a line drawn between the two. Should we all live in a commune together and have our own separate community? Would that be right? Why would that be wrong, real quick? Why would that be wrong for us all to live in some kind of a commune and separate ourselves?
Isolating. I mean, how could you have fellow believers?
Yeah.
Preach the word. Because everybody already knows the word, because we're all, you know,
yeah.
Not letting anybody else in.
Yeah.
It's like the woman used to work for my mother-in-law at her church. They said, so and so was at church this week. We had so many. And how many did you have? And she said, I think we had 20, and that's all we want. We don't want any more.
Mm-hmm.
We're satisfied with what they had, see what I mean?
Yeah.
We always want like exclusive club.
Right. Yeah, we don't want to be like that. Because then we're not obeying the commission, the Great Commission, right? So, so we need to know where to draw the line there. There has to be like a line drawn where we say, okay, up to this point, I'm okay, but if I cross this line, then I'm loving the things in the world. So I have like four main points here, and I have some review questions. So this is going to be interesting. So I'm going to give you those review questions at the end, so you got to listen real good, okay? The first point is the meaning of the word world in Scripture. Now, 1 John 2 uses that word world, but John 3:16, we all know this verse, right? For God so loved the world. Now hold on. John 3:16 says God so loved the world that God loves the world. Loved it so much that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? So 1 John 2 says love not the world. John 3:16 says to love the world. What's going on here?
What? Evil desire.
Okay, evil desire. Yeah. So in yeah, that's what lust is. It's an evil desire. Okay, in John 3:16, the word world, which is cosmos, that's referring to mankind, to humanity, everybody that's living or inhabiting the world. God loves sinful humanity. And because God loves them, and he proved it at Calvary, we should love them too and show them the love of God by preaching the gospel. But in 1 John 2:15, the word world refers to this world's system that is controlled by Satan, and it is hopelessly wicked. It's completely corrupt. It's defined in verse number 16 as what it is. It's all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what was that word, Brother Jonathan, that you said for lust? Evil desires?
Yeah.
Evil desires. So that's a good definition of that. So, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Now, it's not referring to like the rolling hills of southeastern Ohio. It's not referring to the beautiful trees, or to the birds, you know, to the cardinals that are in our state. It's not referring to like the joy of laughter or the play of children or social recreation, you know, just having fun. It's not referring to relationships, family, food, drinks, houses, cars, or modest clothing. It's not referring to those things, but it does refer to lustful, sinful things in the world, and it's referring to the world's system. So what does the world mean in 1 John 2:15? It means the world system that is under the control of Satan. We're not supposed to be a part of that. If you want to know what it's like to be a worldling, just pick up any rated R comedy or rated R romantic comedy and watch that, and you'll see the world system in action. We're not supposed to love those things. Now, Jesus enjoyed many things in the world. If you think about it, he enjoyed nature. He talked about nature all the time. He enjoyed food. He enjoyed social contacts, being with family, being friends with sinners, sitting down and fellowshipping with them, eating food. He enjoyed resting in a quiet place alone, because he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane a lot to be alone in the garden. In fact, he was even accused of being a gluttonous person, even though he wasn't. He was accused of being a wine bibber, even though he wasn't. But that just shows you how much he was together with people, eating food and fellowshipping. So it's not a sin to enjoy the things in the world in that respect. But to avoid all material things as though they were evil, because some people have gone so far to say that anything material is evil. That's not true. That's what an ascetic is. An ascetic believes that everything that's material is evil. Now that's way, way, way too far in the wrong direction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this: "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, but nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy," right? So God gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's not sinful to enjoy the things of the world. The problem is drawing the line on which things are right and which things are wrong. Now, the only way we can do that as Christians is to study the Word of God, to be in it so much that you know the authentic item, that when you see something that's a counterfeit, you can spot it right away. That's the only way to be able to draw the line between what is good and what is evil in this world. Now, the second point is matters in which we can be definite. There are some things that we can be absolutely positive that are wrong in this world, whether it's things or behaviors or associations or whatever. We can be positive, for example, that marriage between a believer and unbeliever is wrong, right? Now, if two people are married, one of them gets saved, okay, after the marriage, one of them gets saved, the other one's not saved, that's not wrong. Paul said, stay together. Paul said, just keep living godly, and maybe you can win your husband or your wife. But we're talking about two people now, that one of them is saved and single, one of them is lost and single, and then they want to marry. That's wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll see not just that, but a lot of things are prohibited. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. So we know things that we can be absolutely definite about. One of them is marriage like that. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" No, the answer to that is no, they can't walk together if they're not agreed. So 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, you can just kind of follow down from verse 14 to verse number 18, and you'll see some of those things. Be not unequally yoked together, okay? Here are some examples of unequal yokes. That means to like team up with unbelievers. Here's an example. How about marriage between a Christian and non-Christian? How about business partners going into a close business agreement with a non-believer? I would warn that that's a bad idea. What about friendships? our closest friends should not be unbelievers, because nearness is likeness, because they will influence you. That's especially important with younger people. Churches laboring together in the gospel. This is an unequal yoke. A liberal church and a fundamental church should never ever, a fundamental church should never ever try to serve alongside a liberal church. A liberal church does not believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. A liberal church has compromised on the biblical definition of a family. A liberal church has compromised on the biblical definition of genders. A liberal church has compromised on the gospel. They are ecumenical with putting people together that should not be together. Fundamental churches believe in the fundamentals. They're just Bible believers. So we should not be unequally yoked together with churches that are liberal. Also, cults. We should not be yoked together with cults such as the Mormons. Trying to serve the Lord, doing anything ministry related that is absolutely prohibited by Scripture. Those are things that we can know for sure. Church and government should not ever be yoked together. Church and government should never, ever, ever be yoked together until Jesus comes back. So here's a simple scenario. Okay, your boy wants to go to hovercraft flight training school. This is a friend of mine. He had a boy that went through this. There's things that have all the little propellers on them, right? And they can control them with remote controls. They're called hovercrafts, I think. Is that right? Okay. So you can actually go to school and learn how to fly those things and use them for different jobs. A lot of roofers now are learning how to fly these little hovercrafts, fly them up over top of houses and inspect the roofs of the houses without actually having to get up on a ladder and go up there and do that. Well, my friend's boy wanted to go to school. Now he's going to be in there around unbelievers. Is that wrong? No, of course that's not wrong. That's not wrong. He goes into the school, learns his flight training stuff, and hopefully is a witness to his schoolmates. But let's say your boy grows up, and as he's getting older, he's looking towards graduation in high school. Maybe he's just out of high school but not out of your house. And he starts saying, I think I want to start a hovercraft business with such and such. And the boy he's referring to is an infidel. What should you do in that case? How should you try to coach him along? How should you try to counsel him? If your boy is living for the Lord, you should warn him, don't get into a business arrangement with somebody who's not a believer like you. Why? Because they won't have the same business practices. They won't have the same standards of right and wrong. Your boy might get into this and put a lot of money into it with another boy, and then that boy starts lying and fudging on the numbers and starts, you know, skimping on the quality of their work or something like that. And he says, now hold on a minute, we got to be honest and stuff. Be honest why? Well, because I believe in God, and God's going to, well, I don't believe in God. I do what I want. And then there he is, a couple, 2 or 3 years down the road, and the whole thing falls apart. Or else, what happens when they celebrate victories in their business, you know, and they go out for a night to celebrate that they had reached a milestone or something like that in their business? You can just see how they would lead, how your child would be led off in the wrong direction. Now, is it unequally yoked to get a job working for a contractor, framing up houses with unbelievers? If you're a Christian? No, of course it's not. That's not unequally yoked. We've got to go out into the world to work. And one of the greatest ways to be a witness is to work with unbelievers. But if you are staking the future of your life and then coming and then starting a business, I don't think it's a good idea. And I just personally wouldn't do it. Now, you can do it if you want. But if you're starting a business with somebody, that is probably one of the closest associations that you'll have in your life. You'll be around them all the time.
What about trying to bring him around, though?
Yeah. Yeah, but that's, I mean, it's really, it's a personal decision, but I don't think it would happen. And if it does, it might be a long time before it does. Like, yeah. In my experience, yeah, depending on their age, if you're talking like a 40 or 50 year old man, well, that's probably something different. But if you were coaching your boy, I wouldn't personally, but. So separation from all unrighteousness. You see verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Just clear as can be, definite. You must separate from unrighteousness. Okay? So you should probably be taking mental notes on these things, because this is one of the questions. So we have separation from unbelievers, separation from unrighteousness, separation from all works of darkness, verse 14. Separation from the devil. Should we go and get our palms read? No, because we should separate from the devil. We should separate from infidels, verse number 15. Unbelievers, godless people. Separate from infidels. We should separate from idols, because we're God's temple. If an Indian man in India wants to become a Christian, he can't just add Christ to his shelf with all of his other gods. He has to burn all of his idols and get rid of them and reject his ancestry worship and all of that stuff in order to receive Christ. In the same way, we cannot have idols. Anything that comes between us and God, if it comes between you and God, it's got to go. We have to separate from false teachers and heretics. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Withdraw yourself from the health and wealth prosperity crowd. You must separate on biblical grounds. 1 Timothy 6, 5. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He's not a believer. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But if there any be that come to you and bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, that he is the Son of God, "receive him not into your house." Who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons, they got the doctrine of Christ all messed up. The Church of God. Herbert W. Armstrong, the Armstrongism cult, do not have the doctrine of Christ right. Muslims, don't receive them into your home. There's many nominal Christians right now, believe it or not, in liberal churches, becoming Muslims. Based on this verse right here, you shouldn't even allow them into your house, and don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say, "God bless you on your way. Have a good day." Don't say that. You're not even allowed to do that. Don't be a partaker of his evil deeds. You're supposed to rebuke him and say, "You are wrong about the doctrine of Christ. Jesus is God, and he's going to judge you one of these days, and you need to get saved." So, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's one more. So there's false teachers, there's idols, there's infidels, there's devils, separation from works of darkness, separation from unrighteousness. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. You're even supposed to separate from believers, like your brothers and sisters in Christ, if they're walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. It says here, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So, disorderly brethren, we're supposed to not walk with them, separate from them. You said, some people have kind of criticized me for being so verbally outspoken about different false teachers and false teachings and even denominations, okay? But I'm going to tell you that there's times when you just have to let people know what the names are and the organizations are that they should be separating from. For example, a lady, I won't name her name, but she gave me a little book, and knowing that I'm a preacher, she just said, "Hey, I want you to see this, see what you think of it." She had been reading it and studying it. Right off the bat, I look at the book. First thing I do is look at who wrote it, Herbert W. Armstrong. Right away, I know it's a problem because somebody has taught me to watch out for this guy. He's a cult leader. He's dead now, but he was a cult leader in America and very, very successful. He had a radio program. The radio program went national and then international. His listeners became enamored with this guy. And the listeners started saying, where can I find a church that teaches like you teach? Because he wasn't teaching biblical doctrine. And he was all about prophecy. So all kinds of unlearned people got swept up into this thing. He taught a false doctrine of salvation, taught work salvation, and he taught that there was no Trinity and other things. All over America, people were all caught up with this. He said, well, you're not going to find a church like this, so just listen to the radio program, and when you do that, that'll be your church. That's a problem. And then they said, well, after a while, they weren't happy with that, and they said, we want our own churches where we can meet, and so they started the Church of God. That's where that came from. That's a cult. Now, after he died, somebody else took over, and after the real charismatic personality was off the scene, people started to kind of wake up like, wait a minute, it doesn't sound like what he's teaching about salvation is right, and the Bible is pretty clear there's a Trinity in the Bible. And so people started to wake up, and some of the leaders of the denomination said, let's get together a group of people to study our doctrine, and let's try to correct some of these things. And so they did. They corrected some of the things about the salvation and about the Trinity and so on and so forth. So that if you find a Church of God today, if they're still holding to Armstrongism, then they are still a cult. But if they have corrected their false doctrine, then they might be an all right place to be. But you see, you get a book like that, somebody gets a book like that, and if their preacher isn't faithful to say you're supposed to be separating from such and such things that are affecting people today, then they don't know anything about it. And they can get all messed up in doctrine and get messed up in prophecy and all of that kind of stuff because a preacher wasn't doing his job. So there's times when you do have to name names, because if a person is struggling with their salvation, they're never going to grow, they're never going to do anything for the Lord, they're never going to lead anybody else to the Lord, and that's exactly what the devil wants, and that does not help the cause of Christ. So, thirdly, matters in which we cannot be definite. We can't be definite in like time. How much time we should spend worshiping in our business, in study, with family, with pleasure. You can sometimes give too much time to one of those things or not enough time to one of those things. And that could be right and wrong, but you can't be definite on that, and a person has to work that out between them and the Lord. Some forms of pleasure are harmful, and some forms of pleasure are not. Sports, we need recreation and exercise, right? But when does it cross the line into idolatry? You see, at that point, now we're loving the things in the world and we're lusting after something to the point to where it becomes an idol and gets in between us and God, to the point to where we get out of church because we got a game to go to, kind of a thing. Worldly amusements like dancing, cards, theater, magazines, the internet, smoking, chewing tobacco, painting, modern styles of dress or hairdos. The Bible doesn't have anything specific to say about whether or not you can wear bell bottoms or wire-rimmed glasses, but you had some preachers back in the 70s who would tell you, no, they know on the authority of God's word that you're not supposed to wear bell-bottoms or chew bubble gum or something like that. The Bible doesn't say anything specifically about festivals or hobbies or clubs or dating. They're not found in the Bible, but there are Bible principles that can help us when there are no specific instructions. So that's my last point. Here's just a few rules to follow. If a certain thing is troubling you and you don't know if it is a problem, you don't know if you're loving something in the world that is evil, you need to take it very personally. I need to take it very personally. This will help us in our growth. Here's these three basic rules. Number one, I must separate from anything that is designed to overthrow my faith. I must separate from anything that's designed to overthrow my faith, like an atheistic club, like spending too much time under the influence of skeptics and hearing their arguments around practical atheists, communist organizations, that since they don't believe in God, immoral groups. So you have to separate from anything that's designed to overthrow your faith. If somebody is just blatantly trying to overthrow your faith, a person in your life, I would separate from that person. They're not your friend. Number two, I must separate from anything or any practice that would destroy my testimony, since that's one of the most precious things that I have. We have to separate from anything that would destroy our testimony. You can fill in the blank about what that might be. I must separate from anything that would lead me into sin. If playing guards or cards leads you to gambling, then cards are sinful for you. If dancing leads to premarital sex, then that's wrong for a teenage girl or for a young lady. That's wrong. You have to stop dancing. If you're interested in following the Lord and loving the Lord and being obedient to His Word, kids these days, they say that over 80% of children, I don't know these statistics sometimes, but most children have a cell phone and they have unlimited access to this. Kids at the age of 9, 10, 11 have full access to pornography, where it used to be when you were a boy, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, you had to go looking for it somewhere, get somebody to buy it for you. Now it's just right there in your pocket all the time. Now you got social media all the time in your pocket. If that phone is leading to sin for your child, since you are that child's judge and you are trying to, you got to be their conscience when they don't have one, what should you do with that phone? Oh, I shouldn't do anything with the phone. I don't want to be a legalist. No, that's stupid. That's silly talk. You need to take the phone away. And I know when you take the phone away, one of their friends is going to take one out of their dad's truck or something like that, hook it up for them and get it going anyways. But there's things that have to be separated from us. If watching particular movies triggers you into something like that, you need to separate from those kind of things. Now, I have some review questions. Some review questions. Number one, explain the difference between the use of the word world in John 3:16.